us and to serve our church family in this way. And so very much appreciative. I'm thankful for them every Lord's Day, but they've especially been helpful to us in serving us at such a time as this. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. This morning we want to continue where we left off last week. We want to begin reading at verse 4 and read down through verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. These are God's words for us this morning. And here's what God says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. Father, there's no word like your word. And we would pray now that you would help us to consider this passage that we've just read. Help us to look more closely, more carefully at it. Father, open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in this passage, and that ultimately we would see Jesus in a more clearer and larger way than we've ever seen him before. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you just saw what we've just read. You've just heard what we've just read. These verses are a very heavy and a very sobering section. They're discussing weighty matters, matters of how we functionally live out our lives in regard to sin and righteousness. And yet I would remind us that these sobering, heavy, weighty verses that speak to us about practicing sin and practicing righteousness, they occur in the context of celebrating the Father's love and being confident that the Father will remake us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to grasp that, because in a sense there's a possible mood shift in our thinking if we were to divorce verses 1, 2, and 3 from verses 4 through 10. We began last week on such an uptick. Verse 1 says, "See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." There's a sense in which the mood has not radically been altered. We are reading verses 4 through 10 this morning within the context of what it means practically and functionally for us to to marvel at the manner, the kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called His children. See, it is the Father's love and thus the transformational effects of His love in His Son for us that is controlling these verses. To see the true picture of 4 through 10, we must couple that with 1 through 3. To see the true picture of the manner of the Father's love, He finds us dead in our trespasses and sins. We are under the just condemnation of His wrath. But He loves us so much that He sends His Son while we were yet sinners. Christ dies in our place and establishes the basis by which the Father adopts us as His well-loved children and places the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. And so while it is the Father's love that embraces us while we were still sinners, it is the same love of the Father that gets to work changing us. It is the Father's love that adopts us in Christ, and it is the Father's love that begins to change us in Christ. And so these heavy words about the necessity of a life that does not practice sin, and the counterbalance of that with a life that does practice righteousness. We consider these things this morning, remembering the Father's love toward us. And we approach these verses as children who want to live in right relationship with our Father. As children who want to bring joy to our Father. In other words, there's a passage in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I think that kind of depicts how we set up verses 4 through 10. It's John writing to other believers whom he sees as his children in the Lord, and he says this: "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." Think about that notion this morning, that God is our Father. Think about how these verses in 4 through 10 explain to us how we can live in such a way that we bring joy to our good Father who loves us. So two things I want us to think about in verses 4 through 10. The first point I want to make is how we live realizes how we either receive or renounce Christ's provisions in our lives. How we live this day, this week, how we live in not practicing sin and in practicing righteousness, how we live realizes how we either receive or renounce Christ's provision. That's going to be verses 4 through 8. That's where we'll spend the most of our time in these next few moments together. But then the second point that will be in verses 9 and 10 are maybe summarized this way: how we live reflects how we resemble or reject the Father's parentage. How we live, how we do not practice sin, and how we practice righteousness reflects how we either resemble or reject the Father's parentage. Let's look at those one at a time. How we live, first point, verses 4 through 8, how we live realizes how we receive or how we renounce Christ's provisions. Verses 4 through 8, on the one hand, is a vital and very important, very practically important summary lesson on sin. And yet, it's not just a summary lesson on sin. It certainly tells us a bit about what sin is and about what sin does, about where sin comes from. But we're grateful that it also gives us a summary reminder of the Father's love for us in Christ, what Christ's provisions are in our lives. It tells us how sin is battled and conquered. First of all, notice what he says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. There's several word pictures or metaphors or descriptions in the Bible that helps us to think about this critter called sin. And here John gives us one image that helps us to describe what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. God has given a law to his creation. His law is on the one hand just simply a reflection of his own character, but his law is also a revelation of his will for his creatures. And by linking the notion of sin with the notion of lawlessness, John helps us to understand the point that he's trying to emphasize here concerning sin in our lives as followers of Christ. The emphasis upon sin as lawlessness is really stressing that sin is a willful, blatant rejection and disobedience to the will of God. In other words, here, by calling sin lawlessness, he's not so much focusing upon the consequences of sin or the resultant damages of sin, but really on the thing itself, what sin is. Sin is a willful rejection and blatant disobedience to the will of God. The other thing I think that it's important to grasp here is he's really stressing not the matter of do we still sin as followers of Christ. He has made that clear going back to chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Or in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he's not suggesting here that as followers of Christ, we are people who no longer sin. No, but he's really stressing here, and it's brought out here in our translation, is the practice of sinning. Or later when he speaks of righteousness, the practice of righteousness. He's really describing sin as an ongoing sinful lifestyle, that you and I would live unopposed, that we would be just fine and dandy with saying on the one hand we belong to Jesus and living in another way that is a ongoing lifestyle of a willful rejection and blatant disobedience to the will of God. No, when he's speaking of that, the nature of sin here, he's speaking about about willful, habitual actions. On the one hand, not just simply an occasional sin, this sort or that sort. Certainly, he's not talking about a sinless perfection. Now, you could ask, well, how do I know when I've crossed the line between it being an occasional sin and it being a willful, habitual action? Well, I suppose on the one hand, that it is a question that would pop into my brain, our brains. And yet, on the other hand, it's really not a fruitful question. It'd be like saying, how many times should I let people sneeze on me that have the coronavirus before I'm possibly subject to catching the coronavirus? We don't think that way. We don't think, how many times should I get someone to sneeze on me who's got the virus? No, we just know that we're going to try to avoid anybody sneezing on us at this moment. But the same way, it's just like, we don't play the game to say, well, I know that he's talking about a practicing of sin, a willful, habitual action. And yeah, what about me and my little occasional sin? You missed the point. Someone who is a follower of Christ has an altogether different take and look and regard in regard to playing with and flirting with sin of any nature. And yet, particularly what he's dealing with here is those that any practices, any ongoing willful habitual actions. Those are the ones that should be in our targets that we are battling against, that we are wanting to put away and get rid of because we want to please our Father. This is not us having to run and hide from God as our judge, but this is us wanting to live in such a way that we know that we are bringing joy to the heart of our good Father. And he explains to us how sin is battled against, how sin is conquered. And to do that, he stresses, first of all, in verse 5, you know that he appeared, speaking of Jesus, he appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. How is sin conquered? Sin is conquered first and foremost by somebody outside of you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ came, it says here, to take away sins. Now, I think we should maybe consider that in a multifaceted approach. Certainly on the one hand, he has come to take away the penalty of our sins. It is in Jesus that we have forgiveness. But I would suggest that he is pushing it in even more directions than just simply that Jesus came to take away the penalty of our sins. Jesus came to deal with the problem of our sins. He came to take away that problem so that we would not be those who practice sin, that we would not be those who are characterized as being that of a willful habitual actions of defiance and disobedience to the will of God. And then he says another angle to that in verse 8. Another thing that Christ does. Christ not only takes away sin, but he goes right to the heart of the matter, right to the root of the matter, where he says whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's this wonderful emphasis here, this wonderful imagery of Jesus being not only an atoning sacrifice for our sins, who takes away our penalty, but that Jesus is that of a conqueror, that he actually conquers the devil in all of his charades by laying down his life on the cross for us. So how is sin conquered? It's conquered by Christ. How do you and I live in that conquering victory? We live in that conquering victory by abiding. There's our word again that's just made all throughout 1 John, abiding in Christ. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. We've already talked about in weeks prior to this something of what it means to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Oh, what a sweet word John gives to us. Abiding in Christ is really living relationally with Jesus. Abiding in Christ depicts and describes an active, intentional, purposeful relationship. Think about the fact that right now, while we're under stay-at-home orders, while we're not able to venture out very far, while you've got to learn a thing or two about how to live relationally with the people in your home. That means you've got to do things like talking to each other. That means you've got to do things like listening to each other. You know what that's called? That's called living with an active, intentional, purposeful manner of relationship. Grunts and groans won't work at this moment. We've got to look at each other and talk to each other and listen to each other because we're living in relationship with each other. For the moment, we're stuck with each other. It's a sweet stuck. It's all good. Well, in a similar way, how do we live with an active, intentional, purposeful relationship with Jesus? Well, we've already talked about this previously. We want to listen to Jesus through his word. What an opportunity that we have in which we're quarantined in our homes to spend more time feasting upon God's word, listening to Jesus from his word. What a wonderful occasion to not just listen to him, but after we've listened to him, to uses wonderful vehicle, this gift called prayer, to talk to him. And of course, there's maybe at least a third aspect of what it means to live relationally with Jesus. And this is where it's a challenge for us at this moment. A third thing is that we would live among the body of Jesus, that we would live interactively and in close proximity and in face-to-face relationship with each other as members of the body of Christ. That's another facet of what it means to abide with Jesus. And that's why this season that we're going through, while it is warranted, while it is prudent, it ain't normal, and it actually can be an impediment to aspects of what it means to abide in Jesus. That's why when we are afforded the opportunity, when the green lights are back on and we're good to go, we want to gather back together. Because while we can listen to Jesus through his word and we can pray to Jesus while we are at home, and thank you, Lord, for those provisions to live in relationship with you, we ought to yearn because we ought to see the advantage of what it means to live among the body of Jesus as another facet of what it means to abide in Jesus. You see, the ability to conquer, the ability to counter sin is found in Jesus. It's not found in us. It's found in Jesus. And thus, the ability to experience that counterbalance to sin is through Jesus, through living in an abiding relationship with Jesus. Now the flip side of that he'll stress here in these verses, verse 7, for instance, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So in a sense, everything we've said about not having a habitual, willful lifestyle of disobedience to the will of God is now flipped and stated positively under the language of righteousness. The flip side of a life of sin is a life of righteousness. So we have it stated negatively and positively. We want to bring joy to our Father by not living a blatant disobedience to the will of God, but we want to bring joy to our Father by living in a decided, earnest pursuit of the will of God in our lives. We want to practice righteousness. We want to do what is right. Why? Because we abide in the one who is righteous. And as we live relationally with the one who is perfectly, flawlessly righteous, some of that righteousness seeps out and affects our own hearts and our own lives. In other words, there shouldn't be something odd about the fact that children of God, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are characterized by a life of not sinning in a willful, habitual way, but we are characterized positively by a life that practices righteousness, that does what's right according to God's will, according to what God's word describes. And then quickly, the second thing. The first thing was how we live realizes how we receive or renounce Christ's provisions. But then verses 9 and 10, quickly, how we live reflects how we either resemble or reject the Father's parentage. And these words are hard words. But they're hard words with good intent. They're hard words to awaken our hearts to the Father, to not dismiss him or to be relaxed in a careless way in regard to him. He says there, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. I think it's just another way of talking about the Spirit of Jesus is inside of us. That's why our life is not characterized by a willful, habitual sin with a disregard for God. And he cannot, the second part of verse 9, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then he brings this to a head with this in verse 10. By this it is evident. By what it is evident? By, in a sense from the context, by a life that is not given over to a willful, habitual practice of sin, but instead a life that is given over to an earnest pursuit of righteousness. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God. And then the second part of verse 10, the last part of verse 10, really will set us up for next week. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, there's a, for lack of better description, verses 9 and 10 offer to us something of a paternity test. Who is our Father? How do we know who our Father is? How do we know who we belong to? And the clear demarcation that he puts down for us is that if God is our Father, then the trajectory of how we live our life will be such that we will not practice sin, we will practice righteousness. But if the devil is our Father, well, we know how that works itself out. That will become evident that the devil is still our Father because we will not be altogether concerned or careful about living a life that is not sinful or living a life that is characterized by righteous. That's a very blunt and a very short and sweet way of putting it. God is the Father of all who belong to Jesus. It is not our attempt to no longer sin, nor is it our attempt to start trying to do a little bit of righteousness that establishes or earns us a relationship with God as our Father. No. It is Jesus who has purchased us. It is Jesus who has taken away our sin. It is Jesus who has defeated the works of the devil. It is Jesus and his grace that has caused people like us to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is Jesus who does these things. God is the Father of all who are looking to and relying upon and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why I did, but I was riding my bike yesterday, and I thought of a few years ago, there was a young man named Sean who was abducted. And for 5 years, he was taken away from his family. Somebody from the Kirkwood area or whatever, or Webster Groves, abducted him and held him captive for 5 years. And it was really an interesting providence that he was discovered. It was really when that same guy tried to abduct another boy that then they not only found that boy, but they found Sean as well. But for those 5 years, Sean was held captive. He was held hostage. And I'm sure that those were horrible years spent as a prisoner of sort. And yet he was freed. That same sort of imagery describes what we get to experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all start out in this world as sons and daughters of the devil. And you cannot think of a more rotten father than he. And yet, in the gracious timing of God, God begins to show us our condition. He begins to show us not only our sinful condition and the just condemnation, but he begins to show us Jesus as our hope, as our Savior, as our Lord and all who are trusting in Jesus are adopted by the Father. All who are trusted in Jesus are joined to Jesus and now have placed in us the very Spirit of Jesus, so that people like us would want to bring joy to our Father by not living a life of willful, habitual sin. But we would want to live a life of willful, intentional pursuit of the will of God. Why? Because we have a Father who loves us. Because we have a Savior who laid down his life for us. And because we have the Spirit of God presiding and present with us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, the love that you've shown to us so richly and abundantly by sending your Son Jesus for us. And not only sending us Jesus, but also sending us the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. And we pray that this very week, that this would be a wonderful occasion to abide in Christ. Even as we yearn for the occasion of gathering back together, Father, we're thankful that you've given us private and personal means by which we could have an active, ongoing relationship with the one who has taken away our sins and the one who has defeated the works of the devil in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this wonderful song of expression of